The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. We're going to start this hour with our impact segment, 20 plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. We do have a guest schedule. I talked to Tim Brown earlier today, and he is calling from Texas. They're on Central Time, we're on Pacific Time. Kind of Pacific Time, right? So hopefully Tim will be calling. Let me share a little bit about, if you don't know Tim Brown, kind of get you up to speed. He played in the NFL for a number of years. Many people that love the NFL call him Mr. Raider. He played for the Oakland Raiders for, I think, 15 of those 16 years he played. Nine-time Pro Bowl Hall of Famer. Was elected into the Hall of Fame in 2015. Also won the Heisman Trophy at Notre Dame University in 1987. Now, Tim has a book out. The book is called The Making of a Man, How Men and Boys Honor God and Live with Integrity. And part of the other reason why I asked Tim to come on the program Saturday, he'll be one of our speakers at our Kingdom Men's Gathering in Inglewood at Faithful Central Bible Church. Now, let me tell you a little story. So I followed Tim Brown when he played at Oakland, one of the greatest receivers at all time. And I was not a Christian. And then some time later, I've been hearing things. It reminds me of my dear friend who was a QB for the Raiders, Vince Evans, who also, during his tenure playing for Oakland, became a follower of Christ. And I was reading something earlier about when Tim went to training camp. One year he leaves, and he doesn't say much about his faith, even though he was raised in a Christian home. He comes back, and he's all on fire for the Lord. And his story ensues, and I resist getting too much into it. So I had heard he'd become a Christian. We have a mutual friend who's a pastor. And when the mutual friend, he's been a supporter of my ministry. He's gone to KMG events. And he said, "Do you have your speakers?" And I said, "Well, we're praying about a couple more. We don't just have people speak for the sake of having them speak. I need to pray about it, et cetera, et cetera." He goes, "How about Tim Brown?" And I'm like, "Tim Brown, Tim Brown?" He said, "Yeah, he's a good friend of mine, and his heart is for men. In fact, he has a book." And my thought was, okay, what's the book about? And he said, "Manhood." So I've got the book right here in front of me, and I've been reading it. Again, it's called The Making of a Man, How Men and Boys Honor God and Live with Integrity. It is a powerful book, forward by Coach Lou Holtz. And Tim's all in for God. So he'll be at our KMG event a week from Saturday. We're going to see if we can get him on tomorrow because there may be a glitch in the system or whatever. I'm looking at my phone. He hasn't texted me. We talked earlier today, so maybe something came up. But I just want to invite you, first of all, to get his book. It's called The Making of a Man, Tim Brown. Easy enough. All the usual outlets. It's a powerful book. And I also want to challenge lovingly any man listening right now to come to our event Saturday. Now, I've not really talked about it. I've done a couple live commercials. And we're going to Faithful Central Bible Church. Here's the lineup. This is the lineup. We've had so many things happen like never before. Speakers dropping out. The threat of a lawsuit that somehow we're not inclusive enough because we don't have women come to our events. A lot of just crazy stuff I've never seen before at any event. So I can go with the, well, God must have something really special in store, right? I'm not going to do that. I think that's kind of a whatever. God's going to do what God's going to do. And I've seen him move at plenty of our KMG events. I had a man about a year and a half ago. He was very antagonistic to me on this program, not a Christian. We started emailing each other. I invited him to come to one of our events, and I said, sit next to me. He came. Lasted about half of the event, and usually KMG events are from about 8:30 to 12:30-ish. Saturday mornings we do it. And he left halfway through the event, or so I thought. And he was complaining, didn't like some of the speakers, didn't like reference to Jesus. This man was not a Christian. And I'm like, dude, just sit there from a perspective of who you are as a man and just pick and choose, and there's got to be nuggets here for you. Anyway, I thought he left. So I get on with the event, and all of a sudden, at the invitation at the end, at the altar call, I see him prostrate, crying like a baby. This was in San Diego. We did a KMG event there in November of 2018, crying like a baby through the whole altar call, weeping. And I grabbed him after. And this is what he said to me. He said, I didn't know. That's all he said. I didn't know. And in the ensuing weeks, as we've kind of talked, and we've lost touch with each other, but in the weeks after, when I asked him, what didn't you know? He said, I didn't know I could be forgiven. And then he started pouring his heart out about all these things that he did in his life that he just didn't forgive himself for. And all I can say is, anybody listening to my voice right now, if you're a woman, you have a husband in your life, a brother, a nephew, an uncle, I pray that you will do that. Pray about buying them a ticket to our KMG event. It's a week from Saturday. It's the 22nd. And if you're a man listening right now, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you say you're Christian, whether you say you're agnostic, one of the things we're very intentional about, and I kind of leave Christian men's ministry to the churches, where you'll go, you'll hear a lot of the Bible. Most of the speakers are pastors. I say praise God for those ministries, but that's not what we do at KMG. We will have at least one pastor, but we bring in men from all walks of life that have done a number of things in their lives, whether they have crashed and burned hard, whether they've achieved the pinnacles of success. But what these men have in common are all one and the same. They recognize that we are sold a false bill of goods about what culture says is to make us happy and successful and who we are as men. Like Tim Brown, this dude played in the NFL 15 years. He won the Heisman Trophy. He's an NFL Hall of Famer. When we have him back on, or if you read his book, he'll say something was missing, right? Daryl Strawberry, who I praise God for this man, that God has him in my life. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have D. Straw in my life. And goodness, I think the hotline's ringing 8 minutes later. D called me last week and said, God just put on my heart to call you about this event. And I don't ask him as a rule because he's so busy. And we had just lost LeVar Arrington, who was all locked and loaded, ready to go. Daryl didn't know this, and he said, I'm on a plane. I'm in Arkansas Friday, but I'll be on a plane. I'll be there Saturday morning. Charles Paul, who's the father of Chris Paul, is going to be there as well. He is flying in Saturday morning, I'm just going to say, on Chris's private plane. He has a super heavy engagement, I think in Oklahoma, and he's coming out at the crack of dawn Saturday. This man is a warrior for Christ. He knows what it means to be a man of God. So Charles Paul will be there. Matthew Barnett from the Dream Center is going to be speaking, Bishop Ulmer, and also the man on the phone, Tim Brown, will be one of our featured speakers as well. Tim, welcome to the Frank Sontag Show.
Thank you, brother. Good to be here.
How are you, man? What are you doing? You're late.
I'm doing great, man. Of course I'm late, right? I thought you were going to call me. Text me and let me know to call. I was picking up my kids, so we're all in the car rolling now. So
wonderful.
Yeah, it's all good.
Well, it's good to hear your voice. I was just literally 5 minutes talking about you, your career, your book. So let's kind of maybe circle back with some things that you've talked a lot about in your life. I was reading when you played in high school, and you were there were a lot of college interest in you. You didn't play for a very good college football, or I'm sorry, high school football team.
No, not at all. In my 3 years on varsity, we were 4-25-1.
Oh my goodness!
It was. We played to have fun, right? You know, we went. obviously, we weren't in many games. You know, every year we won. We won against our cross-town rivalry. So we did manage to get up for those games every year. And I think my senior year we won an extra game. So we were 2-8 that year. It was a very interesting time, man. But we were having such a great time having so many good friends on the team that's what it was all about.
Did you always want to play football, Tim? How'd that all come about?
No, I wanted to play sports. You know, it didn't matter what the sport was. You know, I love basketball, I think, more than football. To me, there's nothing like dunking a basketball. I'll take that over a touchdown any day, you know. And I also ran track. So really my focus wasn't on one sport. It was really just, okay, what are we going to do now? We're going to basketball. Okay, what are we going to do now? We're going to track. And that's, we had the same group of guys going to every sport, and that's just what we did. It really wasn't about specializing. It was all about just playing the sport that we wanted to play.
Now, one of the things you and I have in common, although you did a heck of a lot better, and in my time, it was a little before you, I was a quarter miler in high school. I did go to state, but not like what happened to you. And so we both ran track, and also you were recruited by, if I have the story right, Iowa, SMU, Oklahoma, Nebraska, and a college called Notre Dame.
That's right.
How'd you end up going to Notre Dame of all?
It was all about education. You know, my parents didn't see a future in football. You know, matter of fact, when I got ready to walk out the door the first time, they stopped me at the door and said, "Boy, there's no future in football for you. You go out there and get that education and get on back home and do what you're supposed to do." So, they had to literally drop out of high school to pick cotton back in Louisiana. And my dad never finished high school. My mom was able to go back and later in life and get her GED. So for us, you know, they wanted to see, you know, their kids go to college. So my oldest sister, two of my oldest sisters had gone to college and graduated. My brother had graduated college. Had a sister who was still in college when I went to college. So I was a baby. I was number 5 of 6. So I was, my youngest sister is 17 years younger. So really, we say she doesn't count. She's like a little niece. but it was all about the education. It was all about going to a place where that I can get the best education, man, and come on back home and do what I had to do.
My guest is Tim Brown. Again, his book, The Making of a Man. He's one of our featured speakers at our Kingdom Men's Gathering Saturday here in Los Angeles. Tim, at what point at Notre Dame did you kind of get a thought, maybe I can do this as a pro?
Yeah, it wasn't until the end of my junior year when I had an incredible junior year, led the nation in all-purpose yardage, kickoff return yardage, and after that last game, we were down to USC and came back and won. We were down like 15, 16 points with 12 minutes to go in the game and came back and won the game. I had a couple of really big plays within the game. One of the great late reporters, Jim Murray, out in the L.A. Times, came up to me and said I was going to be his front runner for the Heisman the next year. And during those times, Notre Dame would always end at either Florida or Miami, I mean Florida or California, and our families would be out because it was Thanksgiving week. So my brother was outside the locker room, and I went out and told him, you know, hey, this guy said that I was going to be the front runner for the Heisman on his ballot. I asked him, I said, well, do you think somebody will want me to play pro even if I don't win the Heisman? We looked at each other. We were like, nah, that's not going to happen. What are you talking about? So, I mean, we were so naive to the process and so locked in on the goal of getting that degree that it just wasn't something that we had thought about and certainly had talked about it. But that sort of changed everything for us because in the next week or so, it was, you know, came out that I was a top five, top ten draft pick prospect. And so you certainly had to change, you know, your thinking at that point.
Tim Brown is my guest. Tim, how long do I have you for?
Well, I'm good. I'm good. I got another hour in the car.
So. Okay. All right. So let's keep moving. We can go for another 5 minutes before we break, but I'd love to have you on at least for a good part of this hour. So,
yes, sir.
So you leave Notre Dame, you win the Heisman Trophy, you get drafted by the Raiders, and you begin your NFL career. I think it was the late 80s. Was it 88, 89? When did you start in the NFL?
88 was my first year.
Okay. So highly touted out of Notre Dame, you're drafted by the Raiders. Talk about your time in the NFL.
Well, it was very interesting, you know. I mean, even though I won the Heisman, I was obviously drafted as a wide receiver, but my last year at Notre Dame, we were actually in a wishbone offense where I was a running back most of the time, a wing back, I guess you could say. So it was quite the transition for me, going from being in a three-point stands in the backfield to standing up, you know, against some of the best cornerbacks in the history of the game at that time. So so it was something that I had to get used to, acclimated to very quickly. And, you know, it was a good thing that I went to a team like the Raiders because they had so many great players. You know, I was playing behind James Lofton. They had, they brought Willie Gaud in from Chicago the same year they drafted me. And Mervin Fernandez and Marcus Allen, Bo Jackson, you know, so the offense was pretty heavy loaded, which made it easier for me to be able to come in and learn the game and not have to make plays right away, you know. So so I was very fortunate to be in that situation because I believe if I would have had to come in day one and start at receiver and trying to learn the game on the run like that, it would have been very, very difficult for me. But thankfully, I got a chance to learn the game a little bit and watch some guys make mistakes and just try not to make the same mistakes they were making, you know.
Now, Tim, one of the other areas you and I have in common, we both have faith, and I obviously want to talk a great deal about your faith, and that's why we've invited you to come out and speak a week from Saturday. Were you raised in a Christian home? Did you always hear about the Lord? What happened to Tim Brown growing up?
Yeah, you know, my mom was a missionary in church. You know, we grew up Church of God in Christ. So, you know, Wednesday night, Friday night, you know, all day Sunday, you know, we were at church. You know, it's just how we did it. Wasn't something that was talked about. You know, it wasn't a Wednesday or Friday night or Sunday that you thought about not going to church. It's just, you know, it wasn't a part of the program, you know. And so I thought everybody grew up like that. I was shocked to find out that people weren't going to church, you know. So it seemed to be such a normal part of our lives. My mom was you know, like I said, a missionary in church, but my dad, not so much, right? You know, he rarely went to church with us. Maybe on Father's Day and Easter he would go. You know, we didn't get a chance to fellowship with him at church that often. But yeah, I mean, the All I knew was church growing up. I mean, that was part of my life. I played. We didn't have a drum set at our church. We had a drum. So I played the drum at our church. You know, it was something I looked forward to. And I was 6, 7, 8 years old when I was doing that.
Now, there's a distinction I make on the program. It may sound semantical, but I'd be interested in your response. I think there's a difference between one that calls themselves a Christian and another that calls themselves a follower of Christ. A Christian would be somebody raised in a Christian home, you go to church, but are you all in for the Lord? Maybe a whole nother conversation. Were you all in, or I was reading an article before we went on the air, in 1996, something happened where you, I don't want to give it away, but would you have called yourself all in for Jesus during your younger days and also when you started playing in the NFL?
Absolutely not. No, absolutely not. I think the older I got, the more I realized that there was another world out there that I hadn't been exposed to, and it seemed to be a fun world. You know, it seemed to be, certainly away from what I was brought up to do. But at the same time, it was like, well, other people are doing it. They seem to be okay. So why can't I do it? You know what I mean? And so I think you sort of get caught up. The more success you have on a football field, the more you're pumping your chest out, thinking it's you, who's doing all these incredible things. And so, I found myself slipping far, far away. Thankfully, I was always getting reminders that of where I came from, whether it be from my pastor, my mom, or sometimes feeling as if the spirit is talking directly to me, about where I am and what am I trying to accomplish and things of that nature. So it wasn't a time that I was, when I look back on it, I'm almost embarrassed about some of the things, but. I think everything happens for a reason, and I think I've learned some incredible lessons, and, it helps me to help other young folks, right? If everybody, if everybody grew up perfect, then how can you, help the folks who don't grow up perfect?
For sure.
Then that I, when folks meet me, they always say, Tim Bright, you never cursed a day in your life, or you never did a bad thing a day in your life, and when I tell them some of my stories, they have a hard time believing it because it seems to be so far away from who I am now. But, I can always end that conversation by saying, if God can save me and turn me around, he can do the same for you.
Yeah.
I think that's an important thing that people always have to know. It doesn't matter where you are right now. God can reach you where you are. But you have to reach out to him and meet him halfway.
Yeah. Amen. I'm blessed to say my guest is Tim Brown. His book is The Making of a Man: How Men and Boys Honor God and Live with Integrity. When we continue, we're going to talk about a time in Tim's life when he gave his life to Jesus and what happened then. We're also going to talk about what does it mean to be a man and what's the state of manhood in this day and age. And I'm also thrilled that Tim will be one of our keynote speakers Saturday at our KMG event in Inglewood at Faithful Central Bible Church. You can get your tickets right now at franksontag.com. And we'll continue with more. Tim Brown is my guest here on the Frank Sontag Show. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. My guest is NFL Hall of Famer and Heisman Trophy winner Tim Brown. He's also author of the book, The Making of a Man. And we're kind of talking about, Tim's story growing up, knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, plays at Notre Dame, Heisman Trophy winner, goes in the NFL, plays for the Raiders. And so, you were with the Raiders for about 8 years or so, and I noticed this one story, something about 1996. I don't know if anything directly happened in your life, but would you talk about the time when you either recommitted your life to Jesus or you became what we call a born-again Christian? Was there something significant that happened? Talk about that time, if you would.
Well, you know, for a couple of years, I had been sort of going through it, I'd say, you know, because if I felt like I was getting called out, you know, by the Spirit and asking me, you know, when am I going to do God's will? You know, when am I going to stop living for Tim and start living for God? And I had been dealing with that for a couple of years. And I had a girlfriend at the time who was probably more famous than I was. And, you know, she was on her way to a budding R&B career. And, you know, and I obviously, well, I was trying to do my thing on the field. But what I realized is, you know, even though it was a great relationship, we were just heading in two different places. So it was very difficult for me to stay focused on what I want to stay focused on because, you know, I got this beautiful young lady who I care for a lot, but she's obviously not what I need in my life right now because I want something totally different. Mm. And so trying to separate from her, and just so happened she was doing a segment of the Oprah Winfrey Show, and they called me and asked me to film something on the same day that she was filming her show. Right after her show, they was going to film my show. And I thought I was being set up. And so, but after getting over all that, you know, end up having to, because I lost my wallet on the way at the airport, I ended up having to stay with her that night. And that was a very difficult night because we talked about doing some things to be in each other's life, like let's try and have a baby, you know. And I realized that wasn't the best decision, but it was a very difficult night, you know. And you know, cold sweats, balled up on the couch, the whole deal. And you know, so after filming the show the next day and going back home, certainly I realized that you know I needed to do what was right. And, you know, that night I rolled out of bed about 3:30 in the morning and, you know, asked God to save me good, you know, because what I was going to be attempting to do was going to be difficult because there was a lot of chaos in the Raiders locker room. And I was probably responsible for most of that chaos because, you know, I had brought it into the locker room, a lot of that stuff, not all of it, but certainly some of it. And so for me, all of a sudden, to not be that guy and be somebody different, you know, how are my teammates going to look at me? You know, how are the coaches going to look at me, you know? And can I still go and play the same kind of game I was playing before, you know what I mean? But so I think from that standpoint, man, it was a situation where, you know, it was a big, big change. But one thing that I realized that, you know, sometimes because you grow up in the church and you know the Bible very well, you know what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to say, you know, sort of puts you in a false position where you think, okay, well, I'm good because I know this and I know that.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes you don't have anything deep down inside of you. And so for me, I had this cursing demon that, you know, before I had gotten saved, if I didn't curse you out, then you were my friend. You know what I mean? That's just who I was at the time. And, you know, especially on game day, somebody had to get cursed out on game day. That's how I got hyped up.
Yeah.
Whether it was the referees or the other team or most of the time it was directed at my own coaches, never my teammates, but my own coaches. And that was just one of those things I had that it was deep inside of me. My dad used to tell my mom all the time, he may act like you off the field, but he act like me on the field. And, you know, and that was because he knew that I was cutting up out there. But I thought when I got saved that all that went away. You know, but what I realize is I may have been saved, but I didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost inside of me.
Come on.
And so a couple of years later, while playing probably one of my worst games in my career, where I dropped four passes that were, you know, balls that hit me directly between the 8 and 1, the last ball I dropped, a defender from San Diego, a guy by the name of Rodney Harrison, you know, hit me after I dropped the ball, and I got up, man, and I must have laid into him with some words. I mean, the words were so well put together. He applauded me, literally clapped us. That was pretty good, man. That's pretty good use of words right there. But I realized at that point that I needed more. You know, salvation is one thing, but having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is something totally different. And, you know, I couldn't wait that night to get home and get on my knees and ask God to endow me with the Holy Spirit. because I know I needed something more than salvation at that particular point.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I can't say that I heard the heavenly choir or fireworks went off or any of that, but I know I got off my knees a different man that night. And and from that day to this day, you know, I have not uttered a curse word. Now, I ain't said I didn't think about cursing somebody. But because I allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in me,
yeah,
and it restrains me from doing those kind of things, you know, I'm able to get, you know, get through my days without using those type words.
Praise God. Tim Brown is my guest. Tim, I want to kind of jump forward to, so let's talk about manhood a little bit. You indirectly made mention of your dad, and your book is called The Making of a Man. And here's the question, and anywhere you want to jump off, go. Are we in trouble as a culture when it comes to manhood, let alone what the church says we are to be? I mean, you wrote the book, The Making of a Man. Why? What about manhood? What's on your heart?
Well, you know, I think, you know, what I was saying even 4 or 5 years ago when we wrote the book was that, you know, because of the oncoming of social media, and, you know, people were able to do whatever they wanted to do and without any responsibility for what you do. And so, you know, basically what I was trying to do with the book was get people to look at biblical principles of how we're supposed to be living and not look at what man is doing, because man is going to always take us down a road that we don't want to go down. We think it's fun. We think it's exciting. But the end of that road is going to always be destruction. And, you know, so from that standpoint, you know, we were hoping to write a book that would stand the test of time. And being that we have biblical principles in the Bible, we know that it will stand, because people can always relate to that, because the Bible is never going to change. So I think for me at that particular time, it was just really imperative that I felt as if I needed something that I can go to when I needed encouragement. And if I needed it, then certainly, you know, I knew that other men needed it also. So I think from that standpoint, we were able to accomplish what we wanted to accomplish. And certainly in this day and time, it's even more imperative that we look to God and not to man, because man is sure enough acting a nut right now. And for us to follow what man is doing, it's going to have us looking at each other funny all the time and, you know, thinking just because a man is wearing red or a man is wearing blue, you know, makes that man not a good person just because of the color that he may be representing. And, you know, I mean, it reminds me of, and I know this may be a little extreme, but it sort of reminds me of the gang wars. Mm-hmm. You know, I was in L.A. early in my career, mm-hmm. had a cousin, and I hadn't talked about this story. Rarely have I talked about this story publicly, but I had a cousin who was same age as me, great athlete, was in the Dodgers form system, and, you know, but he had got caught up in that gang thing early in his career. And, you know, the farm system with the Dodgers sent him to Florida. And he went to Florida, came back home, had a Christmas break or something, and went hanging out with the boys. And just because he had on blue when he should have had on red, in the wrong part of Compton, he was murdered. Ugh. And, you know, just over colors. And so, you know, and certainly I'm not trying to say that's happening today, but you can murder people with your eyes, too. Mm. I mean, you can kill them with the looks you give them. Mm. And certainly, you know, if I feel it, you know, because of the world I'm in, and I know other people are feeling it also. And so I think it's imperative that we don't let this thing get away from us where we are, you know, looking at people, again, because of blue or red, but we try and find a way to look at a man's heart and deal with him that way.
Tim Brown is my guest. Tim, I want to share a story you probably already know. When Pastor Jerome shared with me he knew you, and I'd been praying about speakers for this event we're doing Saturday, my first thought was, you can get Tim Brown out here? And then he says, yeah, even as a book. And when I went online and I saw The Making of a Man, I prayed. Lord, if it's your will, I just bring Tim out here. And this is what I want to ask you. So a week from Saturday, we don't know how many men are going to show up. Last year it was sold out. This year we're tracking a little behind that. We may have 1,000. We may have 2,000. What would you convey to the men that come to our Kingdom Men's Gathering about the importance of stepping forward as a man of God?
Yeah, you know, I think, you know, it is so important that we as men realize that it's okay for us to come and listen to other men and talk about their experiences. And if you don't think you need help, then you certainly need help, because anybody out there who don't think they need help is certainly the ones who do need help. And I like to say all the time, I don't do these events because I think I'm some great orator. I do it because of the accountability factor, because now I would be accountable to more men. When they hear my name or see my face, they're gonna pause for a second to see what Kim Brown is talking about. And that's where we all need to be. We all need to be in a place where we're accountable to somebody that can keep us on the straight and narrow, because by ourselves, we're nothing. And we will certainly fail. But when you know you have somebody looking over your shoulder, of course, we know our Lord and Savior is always there. But sometimes we need that earthly figure to be able to, you know, say to us, hey, or literally physically stop us from doing things. And as far as I'm concerned, looking at the list of all the other men who are going to be speaking, I think everyone has the same idea, and that is, just want to see men be able to walk straight.
Yeah.
And with their heads up high, without ducking and dodging every day, because you're trying to live in a way that you know is not conducive to a godly life. And so I hope and pray that men will understand that this is an opportunity to hear the hearts of other men who are in the same position you've been in, maybe some better, maybe some worse. But certainly men who mean to do you well and hope to see you live that godly life you want to live.
Yeah, amen. Tim Brown will be at our Kingdom Men's Gathering Saturday. We hope and pray you will be there. If you've not gotten your ticket yet, you can go to kmgministries.com, or you can just simply go to franksontag.com. Tim, last question, and it's a short story. I've been in radio for 34 years. I was part of a morning show across town at a music station when I was a non-believer. And we had a guest on one morning. I'm not going to tell you who the guest is yet. So he comes in. Everybody knew who he was. One of the things we had in common was golf. And so off air, we're talking to the guest about handicap. And said guest said, "What's your handicap?" And my friend said, "Oh, I'm about a 23, and I'm really frustrated." And the guest said, "You're not good enough to get frustrated." The guest was Lou Holtz. Talk about Coach Holtz.
Well, you know, if not for Coach Holtz, there's no way this football career of mine kicks off the way it does. You know, when he got to the University of Notre Dame, I was just a guy. I mean, I was a guy that was not doing anything at the University of Notre Dame. I was playing, scored a couple touchdowns, but certainly nothing to write home about. And from that standpoint, you know, he came in after 2 days of being in spring practice, my sophomore year, going into my junior year. He pulled me over and told me he thought I could be the best player in the country. And I told him, I said, "Coach, you got the wrong guy." Huh. Came here to get that education. I'm going to go back home, marry my high school sweetheart, be a deacon in church, have 6 kids. Mm. And that's my plan. And after days and days of going over that, he said to me, "Hey, you may do all that, but you're going to be the best player in the country also." Mm. And so after a couple weeks of listening to him, I finally just said, "Man, let's just do what this guy's asking me to do." Mm-hmm. And prove him wrong so we can just move on from this. And certainly, you know, everything that he was saying proved to be true. And so from that standpoint, you know, if not for him, because he could have, you know, after two times of telling me, that he could have said, I'm not dealing with this cat, after a week, 10
yep.
days.
Yep.
But it was all 14, 15 days straight where he was on me about what he thought I could do. And finally, you know, I adhered to what he was saying. I obeyed him. And, you know, it got me to the point where once, you know, you start scoring touchdowns and things are going great, you go into him and, hey, coach, what else you got for him? Tell me some more. And but I was all in. So I'm always grateful to him when I see him.
Yep.
I always bow down to him because if not for him, it's certainly – would have never got started.
Yeah, he's definitely one of the greatest college coaches of all time, one of the greatest human beings I've ever met. And he's also written the foreword to Tim Brown's book, The Making of a Man. Tim is a 2015 inductee into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. He'll be here in Los Angeles Saturday at our Kingdom Men's Gathering. Brother, God bless you. I'm looking forward to seeing you in about a week. Thanks for taking time out. And we have an expression at KMG, stay in the fight. So we're looking forward to seeing you Saturday.
Sounds good, Frank. Looking forward to it, brother. Should be great.
All right, brother. God bless you. Thanks for coming
Thank
on
you.
Today.
Thank you.
Tim Brown, author, The Making of a Man. Get your tickets right now at kmgministries.com or franksontag.com. More of the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. This is going to be a short one. Thanks again to Tim Brown for taking time out of his busy day to share some thoughts. And I'm just sitting here on the break praying, reading Tim's book. He's got a chapter called A Man Overcomes Evil. It's all about what a man is. He starts with a quote from Blaise Pascal. It is an extraordinary blindness to live without investigating what we are. It is a terrible one to live an evil life while believing in God. Tim's a deep thinker. And I am just going to say this as clear as I can. We've got days before our Kingdom Men's Gathering. We've got, I think, about 300 seats available right now. Maybe you've been to a KMG event in the past. Maybe you've been to all of them. Maybe you've never been to any. Maybe you're not even sure about what we're doing. Do not miss this opportunity. Make it a priority. Don't look back and go, I should have went. Don't find any excuse other than God's calling you. Now, obviously, some of you may have to work or you've got commitments. I get that. But Tim Brown's going to be flying out. Daryl Strawberry will be there. Charles Paul, father of Chris Paul, he'll be interviewed. This man has a lot to say. Bishop Ulmer, Faithful Central Bible Church is where we're doing this. He'll do some heavy preaching. And Matthew Barnett from the Dream Center, I'll be there. And maybe a surprise guest as well. So maybe this is the first you've heard of it. We've not done a lot of promotion. Maybe you've been waiting somewhat to the last minute. If you can, my strong suggestion is get your tickets as soon as possible. We have group rates, discounts as well. And I'm just praying God's going to do something great Saturday. And we ask that you really pray about being there. And if you're a woman listening right now, I can't tell you how many testimonies I've had of women that have bought tickets for their husbands. And we'll hear after the fact, marriages will be saved, relationships will be reconciled. God wants to move through you. And like Tim said, at the very least, if you think you've got no problems, you need to be there. So it'll be at Faithful Central Bible Church. All info, directions, speakers would be at our website, kmgministries.com. And we'll see. I will tell you this, one last thought. I've been grinding on this one. We've had a lot of things happen. And there's been a lot of resistance, a lot of overtures to try to shut this down. And we plan on doing the most extraordinary, spirit-filled KMG event we've ever done, and we pray that you will be there. Make preparations. And to go right now to our website, get your tickets, kmgministries.com, also franksontag.com. And if you have any questions, shoot me an email, email me at franksontag@kkla.com or kprz.com. Hope to see you at our KMG event Saturday. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Now, this is the 60 seconds I get to just talk about what I just shared. Look, I get it, man. We're busy. We're distracted. We're overwhelmed as men. What is KMG? Is this a men's conference? Are we going to talk a lot about the Bible? I invite you to come and see what God has for you. And if you're not a man of God, if you're not Christian, come. We're going to talk about manhood. You're going to hear stories that are going to be mind-blowing. And by the end of the day, we'll be done about 12:30 or 1. I promise you, your life's going to change. God's going to have a word for you. Get your tickets right now, kmgministries.com, or you can get them also, if this is easier, at franksontag.com.